Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 14th chapter of St. Matthew, the Gospel text which has already been read. So have you ever gone to the buffet? You know, food, the buffet? If you have gone to the buffet, when you go to the buffet, what do you do? I mean, how much food do you eat? Well, if you're like most of us, and it's why we pretty much don't do the buffet, you eat too much. That's what you do at the buffet. It's who we are. It's kind of the way we're built. And it has served us well. It's the most natural thing in the world to eat all the food until all the food is gone. And for most of human history, that's been the way it's been. In fact, eating all the food until all the food is gone is so ingrained in us that when we go to the buffet, and I'm aware of the buffet, when we're done eating, even as we make our way to the door, we glance back, and there's still food there to be eaten. And on some level, we feel like a failure for not eating all the food, because that's what we do. We eat all the food. And it's why this father maybe still cleans up his children's plates, even though they're adults. Kind of the way we are. Growing up, I was always constantly hungry. But I never went hungry. My parents stayed together, raised us in the church, taught us morals, got us an education, and we never went hungry. My parents, though, grew up in the Great Depression, so-called. My father, he never went hungry. He'll tell you that. My mother did. And she's the one who enforced the clean up your plate rule. And if you didn't get that, she would remind us that children are starving in India. And I thought that thing through. Yeah, why don't you go ahead and box up those vegetables? Put them on a slow boat to India. Is there any more meat? The amount of food really is not the problem. The amount of food, there's plenty of food out there. The problem is with the distribution of food and how to get this food from here to there to feed those starving children. Think about food. You kind of have to have it, don't you? Food is at the bottom of the pyramid of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Things like air, water, shelter, sleep, reproduction, and food. Pretty basic to life. Hungry people are not thinking about art or becoming self-actualized. Hungry people are thinking about one thing, and the hunger for food is one of the most powerful drives for any living creature, including humans. I do know what it's like to be hungry, like to eat, but I've never once been anywhere near starvation, and probably neither have you, and that's okay. It's okay that God gives us our daily bread, and that He has blessed us abundantly in so many ways, including with a lot of foods, and for that we're thankful. Food, it's kind of a big deal. Can't do without it. You can't function. Go without food for long enough and you're going to die. It's kind of a big deal having food, right? We've been listening to Jesus tell stories. We call them parables. Then he went back to his hometown of Nazareth where they rejected him again. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And shortly after that, the head of John the Baptizer appears on that platter. Now when Jesus heard this, that John's dead, he withdrew from there, in a boat, to a lonely place apart. That word withdrew is used several times in the New Testament, several times of Jesus. It means moving from one place to another, often to avoid bodily danger. Withdrew. It's the word used when Joseph took the Holy Family to Egypt to escape a different Herod, the one who was slaughtering the innocents. Earlier, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, the Pharisees began to plan how to kill, destroy, same word in the Greek language. They were planning how to kill him, how to destroy him, and it says he withdrew from there. And there's no shame in doing that. It's a very human thing that when somebody's trying to kill you, it's not time for him. Go somewhere else. Getting away, taking a break, that's a very human thing as well. Right now, even as we speak, there are people who are not here because they're taking a break, because they're on vacation. And in the incident here, I wonder if Jesus took his sweet time. We know that sometimes he went ahead and napped on the boat. Did he take his sweet time getting there? The crowds on foot had a longer distance to go than him on water, but they beat him. They got there first when the boat landed. They were waiting for him when he got there. Incredibly, he does not turn the boat around and head back out. If you really want to get away, a boat's a good way to get away. And he didn't have a phone, but instead, surprisingly, he docks. There he is. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And there's his problem right there, right? He had compassion. He had compassion. It's a feeling that you get in your gut when you see suffering and you're tired and you have other things to do. Maybe you're on vacation, but you can't help but stop and help because you have compassion. And so he breaks into his downtime to heal the sick. Then it begins to get dark. And some of the disciples, it was probably the 12, pointed out that they were, we would call it, out in the country. Out in the country. Like around here, if you're out in the middle of a field, or if you're on a gravel road, not a whole lot of dining options out in the country. But there were in Galilee over 200 towns the size of Clinton or larger, 20,000 or more. And the disciples said, send the crowds away to go into town to buy some food for themselves. I don't know, maybe your mother talked about the starving children in India. My mother was a Christian, and the nuns had taught her about the starving children in India for about 12 years. Then she became a Lutheran, and she learned about the starving Indians, I'm sure, from the Lutherans. And our first mission field was to India, 1894, almost 50 years after the Missouri Synod became a church body. We sent out our first missionary, busy with other things those first 50 years, I think. And today, there are a whopping 125,000 Lutherans in India, 250 congregations served by 225 pastors. And India was not the only place people were starving in the 1960s. In those days, our own country had our share of starving children and adults, kind of still do. It's hard to go hungry in this country, but it can be done. It can be done. And I've been wondering lately, when was it that Americans forgot how to feed our own children? Forgot how to feed our own children. Whenever that started, parents not bothering to feed their children, I think it's just one more marker of our abandonment of Christianity and going back to the pagan vomit. Rodney Stark, new author for me, he's written several books about our religion. He's a fan. And the impact of it for the good. The impact Christianity has had on our Western civilization and even beyond. Right now, the car is reading to me his book, How the West Won, the neglected story of the triumph of modernity. And by modernity, he means Christianity. And the story is indeed neglected. Western civilization, including the part Christianity played in our development, used to be part of the core curriculum in high school and universities. Today, you can't hardly find Western civ in an American university. You can learn about everybody else's culture, not our own. And Stark talks about how we hear about the opulence of the ancient Greeks and Romans, for example, the pretentious wealth of Egypt and their pharaohs, the lavish banquets of rich and powerful kings and princes. What we don't hear, he says, is that their extravagance was achieved on the backs of the rest of the people. Historically, while the very extremely few feasted, the masses were always hungry. They were always hungry. They often went hungry, and people starved very commonly. It's the way of the natural man, and that's the way of the world. The strong man takes the food in ancient China, today in China, in Rome, in India. That's the norm. The king, the pharaoh, whatever you want to call the absolute ruler, takes all the food or oil and uses that to control people. And it's very effective. It works. Think about food is, we need it. And once we get it, then we need it again. A couple chapters down the road, Jesus is going to feed 4,000. They got hungry again. Hungry people think about food a lot and getting food. It's very effective to withhold their food from them. And the amount of food is not the problem. There's always been plenty of food out there from the beginning. The way God thinks, set this thing up, the earth is very sustainable. He set it all up. Light, water, earth, and then he created plants for food. He gave those plants seeds so that there would be more plants. And there are a lot of plants out there. There are a lot of animals out there, and they reproduce as well. Michael Pollan writes about food. He says that people who are hunter-gatherers, people who get their food by hunting and fishing and gather fruits and maybe vegetables that grow naturally in the wild, those people maybe have a more varied diet, about 70 foods, he says, than Americans. We have a lot of choices, but somehow we end up eating not much variety. I knew a guy once who had the same thing for lunch every day. Burger, fries, drinks from, you know, that one place. And what'd he eat for breakfast every day? And then there are people who use the brains God gave us to plant things that he gave us in the ground that he gave us. We grow gardens, grow crops. And that's more certain than living out in the wild. That's why people do that. And there's a lot of food out there. A lot of food out there. Thanks to Norman Borlo, the Lutheran from Cresco, Iowa, the man who fed the world. And the people who knew him said that his religion very much played into his work, that his being a Christian very much impacted what he did. PBS found out about him, did a news story, they poo-pooed him, he wasn't such a great man. You're going to get that. He's a great man. He's a great man. He fed the world. Well, he wasn't that great. You're going to get that. It seems like an odd thing for those disciples to say, none of you are going to come up to me after church and say, "Pastor, send the crowds away to go into town to buy food for themselves." I guarantee you, nobody's going to say that to me on the way out. Because when we leave here, we're maybe going to go to the restaurant, maybe the grocery store, lots of food there. Maybe just go home to our freezers full and refrigerators overflowing and cupboards stuffed with more and fresh produce about this time from the garden. And we get there to home by driving through food as far as the eye can see. And some of you have food in the barn. That's all okay. God is good to us. He gives us our daily bread. We have an abundance, and for that we are thankful. That's us. But all the time Jesus is healing all those illnesses, they, none of them, had an abundance. All of those people, I can guarantee you, all of them were thinking about food all the time. And what they were thinking is, where's my next meal going to come from? And who was going to be responsible for that next meal? Of course, each of those people would have to find their own food, of course. And parents would have to find for their children. And the people who tell him what to do about these hungry people, they want to help. They want to help, but they can't. And at any rate, it's not their responsibility. So, send the crowds away to go into town to buy food for themselves, and there's nothing profound in their saying that, of course. What else are we going to do? The profound thing, the new thing, the surprising thing is what he tells them to do. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And they are baffled, and rightly. We only have 5 loaves of bread here and 2 fish. And there are a lot of people here. How many people are there when he says, "Bring them up to me"? He's talking about the carbs and the protein, but mostly about the people. "Bring them up to me," he says. And then he told them to sit down on the grass. And what are the logistics of that, I wonder? Plating food, serving food, that much food, out in the country, along the gravel roads, in the middle of fields, and it's getting dark. It's getting dark. What are the logistics of that? How many people? 5,000 men plus women and children, like the entire population of the city of Clinton, maybe the entire population of Clinton County. That's how many people. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke. Oh, here are the logistics. He gave the loaves to the disciples, 12 of them. And the disciples gave them to the crowd, and they all ate. And they were satisfied. And you get the idea that this took a little bit of time. That word satisfied, our word sate, comes from the same root. It means that they kept eating until they were full, and then some. The feeding of these 5,000 plus women and children. Will you be ordering off the menu today? I think I'm going to go with a buffet. And eat all you can, and then some. Oh, and there were leftovers. And so it begins. The beginning of the new and profound idea that the followers of Christ should on some level be responsible for the sustenance not only of self, not only of family, not only of tribe, but for people we may not even know. And we do this because we follow Jesus, who who did this, and it is His command that we heed, and we do it without being forced to do it by law. And that's a very different thing if you're forced to do that by law. And still, the amount of food is not the problem. There's plenty of food out there, especially in this country. And Rodney Stark says that's no accident or coincidence. He tells about, talks about the difference between farming for yourself or gardening for yourself today and being forced to farm for somebody else, which has been the norm historically. You weren't farming for yourself. You are farming for the strong man. He takes the grain, he takes the food, and uses it to control people. The Christian ethic is to farm or garden for yourself. And if you're doing that, I know that's the way it works out at our farm, you want to produce more. You want to produce more. If you're doing something for the strong man, you don't have that incentive, and there's not as much food. So this idea that's common to us and to our Western culture, this idea of people seeing hungry people and having compassion on them and wanting to feed them, this now not new idea had its roots in Jesus of Nazareth, and it has sort of caught on, hasn't it? To the point that believers, pagans, and even atheists imitate us without even thinking twice about it. They also want to give food to hungry people, that Christian idea that comes from Jesus. The Lutheran Reverend Dr. Al Schmidt, I've quoted him several times. He talks about how Christianity has made the world a better place. So does Thomas Woods, who's a Roman Catholic. Rodney Stark, he's a sociologist, and he's got no dog in this fight. Rodney Stark is not religious. He says he doesn't believe in God, but he doesn't not believe in God. But he has written several books about how Christianity has made the world a better place. So has Thomas Holland, quoted him. He's not a Christian. So is Neil Ferguson, the Scotsman who doesn't talk much about his own religious faith, but observes that Christianity is at the heart of every good thing in Western civilization, including our country. Can't help but think about killing the goose that lays the golden egg. The Europeans have their foot on the neck of that goose, and the Americans seem bound and determined to kill that goose of Christianity that laid this golden egg. Most Indians, guarantee you, are not worried about starving children in America or anywhere else, or even in India for that matter. And that's the norm. That's how people are. That's the natural man. God is not like that. Jesus is not like that. He gives freely and He gives abundantly. He gives us food and He gives it in abundance. He gives Himself and in abundance. He gives His all, even His life, to gain for us eternal salvation. He gives us in abundance bread to eat and wine to drink, His very body and blood given and shed for you for the remission of your sins. And that's more than okay. All good things for which we ought to be thankful, and we worship Him in song, and we thank Him in prayer. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.